We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is our beautiful sister in Christ, Miss Judy Gifford. Hello. Parker. How are you, beautiful lady?
Thank you. I'm doing all right, alive and all that.
I love your outfit. You look so beautiful this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you for asking me.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and unfortunately, due to technical difficulties, we have not been able to put those over on the website. That will be resolved soon. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. Okay, we will be spinning the wheel for the book for July. Yeah. We'll be spinning the wheel today, and then we will pick out a book for August today. Yeah, sometime this week, Miss Tina said. She knows what's going on, y'all. She didn't take a week off. So you can go ahead and like, share, and comment, done, and you'll be put on for the book of August. Okay, I think I covered it all. Okay, Miss Judy, would you please pray to start us out?
Let's pray. Father, I come before you today realizing again that I am truly nothing but clay, mortal man. But Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the great I am, the way. You're the truth, the light, the door. You're the entrance into salvation and your love, Lord. I come to you today and I ask, Lord, for your mercies and your grace. I ask you to pray for us, Jesus, today. And I ask, Lord, that there will be an anointing from your sweet spirit, Father, that you will pull up things that people need to hear, Father. You know who's listening. You know who will listen, who will catch this. We commit this program to you. We commit it to the glory of God. I ask you to anoint my own weaknesses, my own frailties and failures. And God, that you, oh God, will be Lord, that you will be God. And today, Lord, that the word of God will go forth unhindered, that it will scatter, Lord, fall on good ground today, God, and minister to people's hearts and give you the glory and you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, God is Sufficient.
Amen.
And that's the truth.
There's an old song that says, and his grace is sufficient for me. His love is abounding and free. Oh, what joy just to know, that his grace is sufficient for me. I'm so glad for the word grace. You know, if it wasn't for the G-R-A-C-E, we'd all be lost. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why that person contemplating that, wasn't it John Newton? I'm trying to remember who wrote that. I think it was John Newton. Thinking amazing grace and all he's thinking of all of his sins. And, you know, I think it takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate our sins to us, to help us to know through conviction that how bad sin is and how offensive it is to God and our part that we've played in it. But as the Holy Spirit reveals us, you want to just say, God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. And thank you, God, for your mercies. Forgive me for offending you. And that's what John Newton did. He realized his sin. He'd been a slave trader. Mm-hmm. And somehow he wound up a preacher, mm-hmm. and he wrote the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And do you know, a blind person, a person that's truly physically blind, you could stand them out with you and in the morning, and they could feel the sun's rays coming at them on a bright, pretty day. But you could say, look at that beautiful sun, and they can't. You could turn them the other way in the evening and say, look at this beautiful sunset. But they can't. They're blind. But when we are spiritually blind, we can't see our own sins. We can't see our own faults. We blame everybody else for everything. If you've ever been around a person who's hooked on drugs or even little kids, when something goes wrong, I didn't do it. They did it. It's their fault. And some people carry that on into, well, they did it. It's not me. I didn't do it. It's not my, well, yeah, I did it, but it's because of what they did. It's their fault. And a lot of people are still in that blame game, and they're blaming everybody else. When the precious Holy Spirit comes in and begins to shine the light in our heart, we see what a wretch we are. And we see, and that's an important step in salvation. It's called conviction. And it's an important step. It's part of God's sufficiency for us, because he's trying to bring us into the place of sweet fellowship with him. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we respond to the Holy Spirit, as we repent of those sins and turn away, and then when we're walking in his light, that's when we can sing, oh my, I once was blind, but now I see. What amazing, amazing grace it is that God saved me. I was saved at 5, but you know, no matter who we are, we have a sin nature. And if you'll watch the little kids in a room, one gets a toy, the other one wants that same toy. They'll grab it, they'll mind, they'll pinch, they'll bite, they'll lie. If you come in, the little kid, that it's just inherent in their nature. It's part of their nature. You say, my kid lied. Well, sure, they're a kid. They're going to lie to get out of trouble. And you can stand. I have stood and watched some of the little children I've been around, and you see what they did. Was one little girl, I gave her, I had some candy or something, and I'd given her one, and I'd given this little boy one, and I watched her put it in her mouth. I watched her eat it. She came up to me and she said, could I have another one? I didn't eat mine. I didn't eat that one. Could I have another one? And I'm like, I saw you, babe. it's in our sin nature, you know, and we all have a sin nature. And thank God for his sufficiency and how he will bring us out, even though we have a sin nature. And I want to talk more about that in a little bit. But this says the acts of the sinful nature and the fruits of the Spirit. It says the acts of the sinful nature pictures the human nature with its corrupt desires. The sinful nature remains within Christians after their conversion, and it is their deadly enemy, and that's Romans 8 and Galatians 5. Those who practice the acts of the sinful nature cannot inherit God's kingdom. Therefore, this sinful nature must be resisted and put to death in a continual warfare that the believer wages through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 14 through 4 through 14, Galatians 5, 17. The acts of the sinful nature include, so we're going to go into detail about the acts of the sinful nature here. It says, one, sexual immorality. Immoral sexual conduct and intercourse, it includes taking pleasure in pornographic material. I can't say the word pornographic pictures, films, or writings. And you can find that in Exodus 20, Matthew 5, Acts 8, 15, and Acts 21, 25, and 1 Corinthians 5, 1. The next thing it's listed is impurities. And it says sexual sins. Impurity is sexual sins, evil deeds, and vices, including thoughts and desires of the heart. 3, debauchery. And it's sensuality, following one's passions and desires to the point of having no shame or public decency. And then four is idolatry, and it's worship of spirits, persons, or graven images. It's trust in any person, institution, or thing as having equal or greater authority than God and His Word. It's five, witchcraft, sorcery, spiritualism, black magic, worship of demons, and use of drugs to produce spiritual experience. You can find, this talks about this in Exodus 7, 11, and 22, 8, and 18, and Revelations 9, 31, and 18, 23. Number six is hatred. Intense, hostile intentions and acts, extreme dislike or enmity. Seven is discord. And discord is something that can slip on Christians real easy. It can be in a family. It can be in a church. It could just be y'all think differently, and everybody does think differently. But instead of gladly yielding to someone else's will and working things out, they want to hold their own position, and you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And after a while, it creates discord. I mean, there's been church splits over the color of the carpet, you know. I mean, you know, it's just discord where there's no harmony and unity going on. And when there is, it's a work of the flesh. And we as Christians need to recognize it and go, no, I won't have that. We can choose. No, I won't be in discord, because discord can tear up a marriage. It can tear up a unity between a mom and a daughter, a dad and a son, where there's just discord. And it is a work of our flesh. And it says, and I don't know what you do about it, but pray and ask God, straighten me, God, and straighten them, and help us to come to some kind of a mutual something that pleases you, Father, that you're pleased with this relationship, that you're pleased with this circumstance, that you're pleased with this community of believers and our church, because discord will stop revival real quick. It'll stop the moving of the Spirit real quick. It says it's quarreling, antagonism, struggle for superiority, Romans 1:29 or 1 Chronicles 1:11 and 3:3. Or jealousy, it's resentfulness, envy of another's success, Romans 13:13, 1 Corinthians or Corinthians 3:3. Fits of rage, explosive anger that flames into violent words or deeds. So that's something people say, well, I'm just Irish, or they'll blame it. I'm just Indian, and, well, you don't want to see me mad. Well, get a hold of it. Let God get a hold of it. And you can say things like, I refuse to be an angry person. I've seen people that were just angry all the time, and it didn't take one little split thing to push that anger to the very top, and it took predominance. And it's like the scripture that says, 2 Chronicles 10, for though I walk in the flesh, I do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And here's the kicker right here. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, we could take any one of these things I've mentioned and realize that it can become a high thing in our life, that it tries either discord or jealousy or anger, explosive anger or fits of rage. And we can cause people to walk around us on eggshells and are afraid they're gonna mess us up, you know, and cause us to go in some kind of fit of rage. But I learned when I was coming out of depression, I worked with a lady named Betty Bascom, who prayed with me often. And she'd say, just call me when you want to pray. And I thought, I bet she's sorry she said that. I'd want to pray at least once a week or every other week or so, you know, with her. I'd go over to her church and we'd pray. But during that prayer sessions and during that time, she told me, well, actually, it was the very first time I met with her about forgiveness. You make choices. Mm-hmm. And we even decide who we're going to be mad at. Some people can come up and say the very same thing to you, and one of them, you'll go, oh, that's so funny. And the other one go, well, how dare you?
Come on.
And you know what? We make a choice in how we're going to react. She said, Joyce Landorf told this. She said, I've never been able to fix my hair. She said, I cannot do a thing with my hair. And that particular Sunday, I was having a really rough time at my hair. And she said, my friend walked up to me and she said, Joyce, your hair. And she said, I know it. Isn't that horrible, girl? I can't do a thing with it today. And someone else came up to her and said, Joyce, your hair. And she said, so what of it? Your hair don't look so great either.
Come on.
So, see, yep. You know what? We make choices. And Betty taught me that I can say this. I refuse to be a resentful person. So resentment, jealousy, idolatry of some kind, even go on into the truly, truly horror things as demonic things. I mean, we make those choices. We can say no to the devil. Get out of here. No, I will not. I will not bend or sway to any of these things you're trying to use against me. And realize that he is our enemy, and he tries to sneak in undetected and us not know that that's him. Or if we do, then he know it's him. He tries to come on as he did with Jesus. I will give you all this if you'll serve me. If you'll walk with me, look what. And we have to realize that his ultimate goal is our destruction. Mm-hmm. His ultimate goal is to have us in hell where he can choose what kind of torment to torment us with. And because we serve Jesus, he would really torment you with everything that he could. Don't think that once you've just walked an altar and said, Jesus, come into my heart, that's all there is. You've got all of this works of the flesh you need to present to the Lord. And we're on a journey. We're on a journey to see the King. We've got to lay aside everything. The Bible says lay aside everything that easily besets us. There are some things that beset us so easily. Was it Paul? Some of Paul's writing, he said, who hath bewitched you that you so quickly, or who has confused you? Who has messed your thinking up that you would so easily depart from the faith? And the Bible says in the last days, people will depart from the faith and give heed or pay attention to or listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there are seducing spirits and there are doctrines of devils out there. And people are promoting them because they've believed them. They sucked them up. They're out there. They're promoting both. They're promoting both of those things. And we as Christians have to be in the Word, in prayer, humble before the Lord, not thinking we've arrived. We've got it. It's our way or no way. It's our way or the highway. We better know it's God's way or the highway. It's God's way or no way. We're either a child of God or we're a child of the devil. We not walking this fence and going, yeah, part of the time I'm a child of God, but over here I'm a child of the devil. Well, we do have to work against these things that come up in our life. And sometimes I think the things that's happened to us in the past may cause some of that. Sometimes we're very defensive because someone has hurt us in this area. So we kind of put a little fence up around this. And anytime somebody gets close to that fence, we're like, huh, you know, and we're all on them like white on rice, you know. Because they we'll say hurtful things to those people. And the Lord showed me one time someone that had spoken hateful to me and just broke my heart. And I was crying and I was praying before the Lord. And he just showed me this big hole and a fence around it. And that I had gotten close to that fence. And what was this, I think this hurt in the person's life wasn't a sin to that person. It was just something they never dealt with. It's something they never pulled up and allowed God to heal. And so they kept this fence around this. And anytime you got anywhere close to that, and you didn't even know you were close to it. You didn't know they had this little fence up and that it was a picket fence and you were sticking your fingers through and poking them, you know, and bothering them. And I love the Lord for that. That's his sufficiency with us. He is sufficient for everything, every little minute thing that we have, to our great big financial needs. You know, I don't need $1 million, but if I did, his grace is sufficient for me if I know how to believe for it. I think that's the kicker on our part, is knowing how to believe, is knowing how to trust, is knowing how. The Bible says faith is the surety, the evidence of things hoped for. It's you being sure of what you hope for. You're sure that you're going to get it. You're sure God's going to do it. And I think it takes a while to be with that. when I got my ring back from the Lord, I say from the Lord because I asked him for it. I was trying to look back, remember, where was my attitude? Where was my, you know, where was my thinking at the time? Seemed like to me that I sat down on the bed and I told the Lord, just simply told him what my need was. And the Bible does say, present your strong reasons. So, I mean, I reasoned it out with the Lord. I told the Lord I didn't have my honey and I didn't have his ring. And I need his ring. I know he bought me other rings, but that's not the same. At pawn shops, we shop pawn shops a lot during one period of our time, life. But I told the Lord, but it's not the same as my ring. And I need my ring, Lord. I'm just presenting my reasons. You know, I need my ring, Lord. And then I said, and I know you know where it is. And it was just as so matter of fact in my heart that if he wanted to get it for me, he could. He could. And I said, Lord, would you send your angel? I think it's at the dump because I think we accidentally swept it up. That's the only thing that makes any sense. We've looked for it for 3 years. We've swept that floor hundreds of times. We've mopped it. We've looked under everything. We've done everything we can to find that ring from the moment I dropped it, and we hadn't found it. So that's the only thing, is that we got on the floor and we swept. And I think he helped the pan, and I think I swept. So I swept something over it or something. That's the only thing that made any sense at all to me in my mind, is that it went in the trash and it went to the dump. So I, in my mind, I'm going, Lord, would you send your angel to go get it? I think it's at the dump. But I just knew that he could do it. It was just a matter of fact in my mind. He could do it if he wanted to. I didn't know if he would want to, but I knew that just, and I think that was a form of faith. I'm trying to analyze it now and look back. It was just a simple form of faith. Lord, would you send your angel to go get my ring and bring it to me? And that was my prayer. And then 2 weeks later, my grandson is cleaning out for me because we're looking for tapes. I put new carpet in. And so things have been moved around. And so I'm saying, let's just gather up all my old cassette tapes. I had a million of them somewhere, you know. So I said, go look in that back closet, which is just shelves. That's all it is shelves. And there's a place, enough room that you could put a vacuum in there. And so I call it paraphernalia. My kids say, quit saying paraphernalia. That's drugs. And I'm like,
that can be anything.
It can be anything. And that's that whole thing's full of, you know, old cards, new cards, cords to a piece of equipment that's lost, old phones, you know, just anything in there. And so he's pulling out and comes bringing to me a sack that is a clear gallon sack that's turned white. It's so old. There's three holes in it. And it is holding Christmas cards from the year 2000, where people said something nice when we were pastoring First Assembly. And they would say in the card, more than just their name, you know, some little nice thing, love you, or thanks for being a good pastor, so, you know, or just something. And so I kept just a few, because you can't keep, you get so many through the years when you're pastoring, so you can't keep volumes of them, you know. So I just had a few, and they were in this container, up about four or five shelves, and Sarandon came bringing it to me. And I said, oh, you found my old Christmas cards. And he said, yeah, but Mimi, there's a ring in it. And I said, a ring? Yeah, there's a ring in it. I laid it down. I stuck my hands through one of the holes and pulled out my wedding ring. I'm like, I dropped it across the dining room, across the living room, into the what we'd call the den, or the could be a study, or we were using it as a TV room. And that flooring is a wood flooring. And when that dropped, I heard it. And then I never could locate it. It had been 3 years had passed. Thilbert had already passed away. And I had not found that ring. And here it is in a closet, in a container, with old cards from 2000, four shelves up on the shelf. And then my grandson brings it to me, which I asked the Lord to send his angel to bring it to me, were the words. And I try to analyze that and say, you know what? That was just simple faith. Mm. I didn't know if God would, but I was for sure that he could send his angels and go to that dump, wherever that ring was, in whatever container it was in, and find it. And I think he put it in a place where if it had been found on the floor or up on something, I'd think, oh, somebody found it and put it up there. I would find, my reasoning would find a way to cut out the miracle. But it was in a spot that it could not have possibly gotten. Someone said, well, maybe a mouse did it. And I went, yeah, when have you seen mice pick up gold and diamonds and do anything with it, you know? I think he just put it in a place where only God's sufficiency to answer a simple prayer by a little lady that wanted her ring back. Our God is sufficient. Mm-hmm. He is able to do what we ask and what we can believe for. Somebody said it this way. If God said it, and do you know she taught me this too, Betty taught me, that if it's in here, it's in God's word, then God means it for you. It's given to the world. It's given to all of us. Mm-hmm. It's given to all of us. Now, if you can pick it up, you pick it up and say, this is mine. I claim it. Mm-hmm. This is mine. By my stripes, ye are healed. This is mine. I'm going to claim that. That's mine. Someone said it this way, and I keep saying it to myself because I need a miracle now. Again, I need another kind of miracle. If God said it, and here's the kicker. If God said it, and I can believe it, mm-hmm. That's the kicker. Can I believe it? And I look back at that ring incident and realize I wasn't worried about it. I just wanted it. I cried out to my God for it because I knew he's the only one. And I said, I know you know where it is. And I know, would you send your angel to go get it? Just simple faith. And then I forgot about it. I just went on and... But when it's involving our bodies and something like that, sometimes I catch myself just wanting to put it off and not think about it or different things. But if I can pick up that kind of faith and I believe others are standing with me, I'm going to see a miracle. Mm-hmm. And I'm just waiting on the Lord. And I know going mm-hmm. to heaven's a good thing. And I know the day we all go to heaven, it's what rejoicing it will be. And it'll be a beautiful thing. But I just felt like God has a lot more for me to do. And so I'm doing my best to stand in faith and trust God. And I'm not quite through finished with these works of the flesh. But we probably need to pray pretty quick here. You want me to wait till pray and then read the rest of these?